The scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, starting at verse 1, going through verse 9. Luke, chapter 16, 1 through 9. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Please pray with me. Almighty and eternal God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for who you are, infinite, glorious, perfect, sovereign, all-powerful, whose glory is displayed in all of creation, who so rules over the affairs of men that your purposes are accomplished, who works all things together for good for those who love you, who before time began loved your own, and who at the right time sent your Son Jesus to redeem us. We praise you for the proof of your amazing love, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us by offering yourself freely. Thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts through faith and is a pledge of our inheritance, eternal life. We pray and ask today for your great mercy as we face this great trial. Give us wisdom as we make important decisions about family, friends, and work. Bless and protect, we pray, those who are caring for the sick. Bless and protect those who transport and distribute the things we need. Bless and protect those who work in distribution centers, grocery stores, restaurants, and our public defenders. Bless and give great wisdom to those seeking a cure, researchers, scientists, and doctors. Strengthen our hearts to not fear or be anxious, but in everything to give thanks and make our request to you. Guard us with your peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us, Holy Father, to use this time well, to be good stewards of all you have entrusted to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, Hal has read our passage for us from Luke chapter 16. If you look on our Facebook page or in the email that the church members received, if you look at the church's Facebook page, the passage will be printed out there for you. Since he's already read the passage, I'm going to pray, and then we will begin looking at this parable. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. So verse 1 says that a rich man found out that his manager was wasting his possessions. And so the master meets with him and he says, "What is this that I hear about you? You can no longer be my manager." In other words, he said, "You're fired." Have you ever been fired? I have. It's not fun to be fired. It is one of our greatest fears that we have in the workplace, and sometimes it takes months just to get over the trauma of the event. So raise your hand if you've ever been fired. Well, we have a couple. Oh, okay, we got several hands in our congregation. So I'm sure we have some online as well. But if you have been fired, then know that you are in good company. Steve Jobs was fired from Apple at one point, the company he started. Walt Disney was fired. Thomas Edison. J.K. Rowling was fired from a job because they claimed she was a poor writer of fiction. Oprah Winfrey was not fired. She was demoted to do a local talk show because they said she was unfit to do the news. If you're a Seinfeld fan, Kramer got fired one time, but actually he was never hired. The owner called him into his office and said, "Kramer, I've been reviewing your work, and quite frankly, it stinks. It's almost as if you have no business training at all. I'm sorry, but there's just no way we can keep you on." Kramer said, "Well, I don't even really work here." And the owner said, "That's what makes this so difficult." In this parable, Jesus tells us the story of someone who gets fired. Fired because he mismanages his master's money and possessions. So last week we began looking at this section of Scripture in Luke 16. And I mentioned last week that the Bible devotes over 2,000 verses to money and possessions. And that's more than prayer or faith, prayer and faith combined. So Jesus has a lot to say about our money and possessions. Now, as I gave a little background last week as well, most wealthy individuals at the time, they would have a manager or a steward of their estate. And it would usually be a long-serving servant, maybe a servant who had gained his freedom. And they would be experienced, knowledgeable, trustworthy, and they would run the household, the businesses, and have many responsibilities. So this particular manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And so he got fired, and frankly, he deserved it. He had been dishonest, probably lazy, unmotivated. But this firing needs to be a wake-up call for him. And for all of us, big life events should cause us to reflect on reasons why. Being fired from a job is a big event. It should cause you to reflect. A bad report from your doctor is a big event. Maybe if you're younger, being grounded by your parents, a big event. These events will usually cause two reactions. The first reaction is that it would push you to change what you're doing. Or the second reaction would be it could push you into further denial. If the same thing keeps happening to you, maybe it's not their fault, it's your fault. You're in denial. You're blind. You're unwilling to face the facts. On the other hand, it may wake you up and you have an honest assessment of yourself. And no matter how painful that assessment might be, it can help you learn and grow and change. And instead of being blind, we actually see. We can see our weaknesses, see areas of improvement. Do you know what your weaknesses are? Michael Scott on The Office once said his weaknesses were that he works too hard and cares too much. And that would be, he's in denial. You see, this unjust steward gets fired and he opens his eyes and he takes an honest assessment of his situation. In fact, Jesus says that he talks to himself. We often talk to ourselves. We ponder. We think through. We evaluate. So in verse 3, he talks to himself. And he says, "What shall I do since my master is taking my management away?" That's a great question. What should he do? He grasps his new reality. He knows that he has messed up. Then he says, "I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg." He identifies his weaknesses. He's unable to do manual labor. He cannot see himself on the corner of the street begging for money and food. He's taking a good long look in the mirror and he realizes that he has to change. So he comes up with a plan. He has to think strategically. So in verse 4, it says that he says, "I have decided what to do." He has come up with a plan. And basically, he's saying, "I have decided what to do so that I can be welcome in people's homes, so that I can create a landing spot when my job ends." So what is his plan? Well, his plan is this. He calls on those who owe his soon-to-be former master. And he makes deals that they cannot refuse. To the one that owes on oil, on olive oil, he cuts the debt in half. Another one who owes money for wheat, he cuts it by 20%. So what is his plan? What is he doing? Well, at that time, it was a common practice to mark up prices just like retailers would do today. Back then, much if not all of the markup would be the steward or the manager's commission. In other words, he had a little investment in the business. And so he could take something off the top. So on a highly valuable item like oil, he would make the markup high. Wheat would be lower and different goods would be at different places. So what does this plan do? Well, it accomplishes two really important things. The first thing it does is it restores his former master's accounts. His debtors owed him significant measures of oil and wheat. And he may have been fired, but he collects the debts. He finishes his job strong, and he does his master right. The second thing it does in canceling significant amount of debt for his clients, he's also endeared himself to the clients. He is thinking strategically. These clients, instead of being in debt to his former master, now they are actually in debt to him. He has made friends. He has created leverage. He now has options. He has value in the marketplace. Now, we don't know this for certain, but the story, it appears that he is going to forgive the commission owed to him. Now, short term, that might be a wrong decision, but long term, it's a great investment. Now these debtors will gladly receive him into their homes. They will help him restart his career. Now, nearly all of Jesus' parables have some kind of angle or twist to the story, and for us, that comes in verse 8, where it says that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He didn't praise him for his mismanagement and wasting of his own possessions. He commended him, he applauded him, he praised him for being shrewd. He commended him for changing. That he didn't stick his head in the sand, that he didn't live in denial, he didn't pass the blame. He took responsibility. He understood the reality of his situation, what he did wrong. He came up with a plan and he executed it. And the parable ends here with the dishonest, lazy steward or manager earning the respect of his former master and developed friendships that point him to a brighter future. And then Jesus hits the disciples with this statement. For the sons of the world, the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal, into the eternal dwellings. That's a very complicated statement. So let's unpack it for a few minutes. This worldly wealth or unrighteous wealth, last week I told you that Luke actually inserts the Hebrew Aramaic word mammon, and these two words together, it was just a common idiom of the day that simply meant worldly goods. It's nothing really unrighteous about them, just the normal staples, neutral things that we need to survive in this fallen world. Things like money or transportation, food, shelter, computers, toilet paper, all the really important things. Now, Jesus uses this parable to give his disciples what I think are three applications on how these worldly goods, these worldly wealth should be viewed. So the three things are this, if you're taking notes. The first one is that you're a manager, not a master. The second one is that we have to redefine value. And the third is to think eternally. So first, you're a manager, not a master. Jesus invites us to find ourselves in his parables. And so in this parable, the first and obvious question is, are you the master or are you the manager? Are we the owner or are we the steward? Jesus emphasizes the point here and in many, many other places in Scripture that his followers are managers and not masters. Last week I quoted Randy Alcorn, and it's worth quoting again. And he said, "We should never think, how much of my money shall I give to God? No, we should think that God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom here on earth, but to build his kingdom in eternity." So a good question for you to ask and wrestle with would be, do you view money and possessions as yours or as God's? Do you view the things that you have that you're a manager of it or a master over it? The second application here is redefining value. Now, we may not realize it, but we are always redefining the value of different things. The past couple of weeks, gives us numerous illustrations of this fact. The value of health has gone up. Our own personal health, the health of our friends and family, it's now highly valuable, more valuable than we might have thought about it a few weeks ago. As all of our large gatherings have been taken away, the value we have of them has gone up. We miss going to work and coming to church and going to a Bible study or to a movie or a concert. Things' value has changed. Milk, bread, eggs, their value has gone way up. Of course, the value of toilet paper has skyrocketed. I would never, ever, ever think that I would see a church, and this has happened, that got somehow tons of toilet paper and they were giving it away at their church building and calling it a ministry of love and sacrifice. There are people hoarding it. There are people stealing it. They're selling it. I mean, it is like drug market or something. I saw a meme this week, and it was a picture of the, you know, a Las Vegas poker tournament going on, and instead of chips, they had toilet paper rolls on it. I must say this. I know I will. I don't want to offend. I just want my Auburn friends to think about what they do in Toomer's Corner. And, you know, you need to wrestle with the horror of what that looks like to people in need. Or you may look at it as the actual center of all goodness and joy and celebration. I don't know. But it does make Toomer's Corner take on a whole new meaning. So this is the only passage in Scripture that this word, this Greek word for shrewd, shows up. And definitions of it, what does it really mean? Words like people that are sharp or smart, intelligent, the word clever is a good definition. Basically, Jesus is saying here that non-Christians are more shrewd than Christians. That the people of the world, they have figured out, they've established what they value, they relentlessly pursue it. The highest value may be education or their vocation or where they live or the house that they live in, the car that they drive. It could be the power they acquire or the possessions, the money. It's like a, you know, scoring sheet. Whoever has the most money at the end wins. They leverage, the people of the world, they know what they want and they leverage their resources to get it. Now, on the other hand, these Christ followers, Jesus is saying, are not as shrewd. In other words, we struggle in defining value. What is most valuable? We wrestle with that. And our idols battle in our heart for resources, and our bank accounts tally the scores. The world knows what it values. It values self. That is their God. That is their idol, their self. But we aren't sure. And so in this, Jesus gives us a clue on how we should determine what is most valuable. He tells us to make friends. Do you see it? He says, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. Friendships, relationships should be more valuable than wealth. In other words, Jesus is saying these friendships are the ends, the resources or the money or the means. Notice he says, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth. Now, the real question is, who are these friends that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to make? And scholars are actually divided on that. Some say that the friend is actually Jesus. It's God. That is the most valuable friendship that you can have. Others say that it should apply just to other believers, other Christ followers, that we're better together, and that you should have relationships, deep relationships with one another. Both interpretations actually point us to the same lesson. I'm not going to pick which one. It may be both that Jesus is pointing to here. But the fired manager saw that relationships were more valuable than money. He used money shrewdly, I might add, to gain friends. Now, Jesus is not telling us to buy friendships. He is telling us to value them highly. Value them more than you value money or possessions. You see, money and possessions have expiration dates. Friendship, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with other believers, those are eternal. So, another question for you to ponder and think about this week. If right now you decided to measure your wealth, what you have, by your relationships instead of by your earthly treasure, instead of your wealth. So I'm asking you to look at your bank account and what you have and measure that against the value of your relationships. If you switch them, if you decided to measure your own personal wealth by your relationships instead of by your money, would your estate go up or down? Would its value go up or down? Would you be richer or poorer if you measured your wealth by relationships? As Christ followers, we need to redefine what we value. Finally, the last application I see here is that we need to think eternally. Now, Paul fleshes this out really well in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm just going to give you a summary of the quote there. Paul says to Timothy, "As for the rich that are among you, charge them to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." It's a very poignant statement in our current situation. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Encourage the rich among you to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of eternal life. It's a great, great word from the Apostle Paul. So no matter what the balance is in your bank account, you can consistently be making large deposits into eternity. So how would you do that? Well, there's lots of different ways. Consider the gifts and the passions God has given you. Consider the resources that you have that you can leverage. If you have the gift of hospitality, then invite people to your home. Not right now, later. If you have great cooking talents, make meals for friends. Make friends that way. Live out the gospel. Use your resources to invest in other people. If you have the gift of prayer, connect with people and ask them, what can you pray for? Pray for them. You can make friendships through prayer. Think of your worship team, who is my current large audience right now, separated by many, many feet. As we were discussing this week if we wanted to do some worship, I sent James a text message. Hey, would the worship team be willing to play this Sunday? And I get a text back from him in 2 minutes that says yes. And I'm like, you cannot possibly have gotten a response in 2 minutes. And then he texted me a picture of all of their responses that literally came in less than 2 minutes. It was, yes, we want to come and lead worship, even to an empty room. They are thinking eternally. They are using their gifts to invest in you. Many of you have the gift of making money, and that's not a bad gift. And Paul, in this passage, was speaking directly to those who have money. Do good, he says. Be generous, he says. Make eternal deposits. You see, during all these days that we're in right now of separation, we have to think like this manager thought. We have to think strategically. We have to be shrewd. We have to be clever in how we manage the resources God has given to us in order to invest in the most valuable thing, eternal relationships, both with God and with other believers. If there was ever a time for us to think this way, it is now. So as we close, I want you to notice one other thing in this passage. Do you see Jesus in the parable? I do. So often what Jesus says in the scriptures, they have multiple layers of meaning. And this parable is no different. And no, I'm not pointing to the master as looking like Jesus, but actually this unjust, lazy steward has a sliver of reflection of who Jesus is. And I want to make one simple point about it. I want you to notice the impact of forgiving debt. The manager gets his master's debts paid off, and he also forgives the debt owed to him. This parable, in this one sense, is a great illustration of Jesus when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Master, the Lord, God the Father, commends his manager for understanding the power of forgiveness. Yes, we can see Jesus in this simple action. When friendships, when relationships become your highest value, when relationships become what you define your possessions as your wealth, when relationships are your highest value, forgiveness becomes your greatest possession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. As we've been digging into Luke 16, how you challenge us to look inside, wrestle with things, ponder your words. Lord, I pray that these words will have us see things differently. We will see our relationships with you and one another as a high value, that we will think eternally, and that we will know and accept and thrive in the truth that we are just a manager of your possessions. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who forgave us our debts. We pray this in his name. Amen.